Good morning. Glad that you could join us this morning as we look into God's Word. Let me just say, if you are new to our church, if this is your first time visiting us, I just want to say thank you and for joining us and welcome. And for all you regular First Nazars, I just want to say it is great to be able to be with you, at least in spirit and through technology and streaming services and all that. So I'm glad that you are with us this morning. Let's go ahead and let's look into God's Word together and see what God would have to say to us today. You know, pride and arrogance is something that's very rampant in our society. You think about sports. I'm a big sports fan, and you think about sports and you think about how times have changed. I mean, even since I was a kid, how much sports have changed in terms of arrogance and those kinds of things. You know, back when I was a kid, it would have been unthinkable for a baseball player to hit a home run and right there in the batter's box, you know, to celebrate, to flip his bat and do those kinds of things. It would have never happened, you know, back when I was a kid, you know, a couple decades ago. But the truth is, it happens all the time now. Or you think about football. You know, this defensive back goes up and he makes a tackle. He tackles the ball carrier. And he gets up and he dances and, he, you know, he's all excited and, you know, and flexes and all these things, right? And it's like, dude, you did your job. You made a tackle, you know? I mean, now, if that was the game-winning tackle in the Super Bowl or something like that, then by all means, celebrate, go nuts. You know, that's fine. But, you know, this is like week four and, you know, two last place teams and, or sometimes this is what really drives me nuts. Sometimes the team will be down by like 30 points and somebody will do something, they'll tackle them, you know, and they'll get up and it's like, really? You know, look at the scoreboard, you know, it's crazy. Or, you know, a running back or receiver, they get a first down and they point downfield, you know, I mean, sometimes they celebrate like they've slain a dragon or something, you know, it's like, okay, you did your job, that's it. Now, let's move on to the next play, you know. I liked Barry Sanders, his dad gave him advice. He says, when you score a touchdown, don't celebrate, don't go crazy, act like you've been there before. And I think that's just a really classy way. That's what Barry did. You know, he always just hand the ball to the ref and head back to the sideline. So arrogance and pride is something that's very rampant in our society, but it's nothing new to the human race. You know, we've been dealing with this since time began. And certainly in Jesus' day, this was certainly true as well. And we know that because of the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And so if you want to follow along in your Bible, or if you want, you can watch the words, read the words on the screen. They'll be there. But in this parable, Jesus is talking about pride. He's talking about, you know, being spiritually arrogant and spiritually prideful. And so, you know, let's look and see what Jesus had to say about it. And he's addressing the issue of those who had great confidence in their own righteousness and those who scorned others who they didn't think were as, you know, good as them or whatever. So let's read together from Luke chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down at everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself, and he prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, these robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus goes on and says, I tell you that this man, talking about the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now this morning, this passage, this parable that Jesus tells, it is about two people, okay? There's the tax collector and the Pharisee, right? And we read that in verse 10 there. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, let me tell you, or remind you, that in Jesus' day, when Jesus was telling this parable, the Pharisees were the good guys, okay? Everybody there, everybody listening to this parable, Jesus says two men went to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. everybody would have right then been, okay, you know, this is the right, the good guy, this is the bad guy. They would have made their decisions. It was the setup, you know? It, kind of like when we say, hey, you know, a rabbi, a priest, and a pastor walk into a bar. You know, we're setting up the joke. Well, Jesus is setting up the parable. And so everybody right away, they know what side, you know, is the right side and the wrong side. There's the Pharisee and there's the tax collector. In Jesus' day, the Pharisee were the good guys. They were the more moral pillars of society. Tax collectors, bad guys, okay? It's kind of like in the old westerns, if you watch those at all, you know, the white guys always wear white hats, rode white horses. The bad guys always wore dark hats, dark horses. The good guys always were better shooters and better riders. You know, they always rode off into the sunset singing Yippee-ki-yay or something, right? And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, he's introducing the story, Pharisee, tax collector. Everybody knew Pharisee's the good guy, tax collector's the bad guy. Now, in our day, because we heard Jesus talk a lot of bad things, and we know about how the Pharisees helped get Jesus crucified, and we know that, we may not think about that in the same way. Our default mindset may be, oh, the Pharisees are bad, and the tax collectors, well, they didn't do good, but you know, there were some good ones, because you know, think about Matthew, the disciple. He was a tax collector, became a disciple of Jesus, and Zacchaeus, that wee little man, right? And he made things right, he paid back people and all that. But I want you to understand, in this telling, in this context that Jesus is telling the parable, please understand, Pharisee, good guy, tax collector, bad guy. Everybody listening, that's exactly where their mind would go. No, there would have been no exception to that. All right? So, tax collectors, you know, and tax collectors were bad guys because they were, they would like bid out, you know, kind of like today, you can bid on a government contract, and you can be awarded that contract, you do the work for the government and that. Well, that's what people would do. They'd bid to be tax collectors, and Rome would approve you. They would hire you to be a tax collector for your region or village or whatever it may be. And they just cared that you gave them their cut. They'd say, this is how much you got to give us. So the tax collectors then, and often they would become rich because they would charge a much more excessive tax than that. And they would send Rome their cut, and they'd keep everything else for themselves. That's how they got to be rich. They ripped people off. In Rome, they had the full backing of Rome. They had the law on their side. And that's why they were hated and despised. So Jesus begins his parable. A Pharisee, who's the moral pillar of society, and a tax collector, who is a despised crook, despicable member of society. Okay? So two men that go to the temple to pray for the distinct purpose of praying. So there's two men, and they offer two prayers. Here's the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. What? How prideful is that, right? For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my gifts. I mean, you can almost hear his arm breaking as he's trying to pat himself on the back and puff up his chest. Look how good I am. Look at the things I do and the things I don't do. And he's standing in the temple sharing this. And he's drawing attention to himself. He's saying, look at me. Look how good I am, right? And the truth is, he's correct in pointing out his piety. He was doing really good things. He didn't cheat. He wasn't an adulterer. He fasted twice. You know, all those things, those are good things. And to be honest, if the story went on further, he'd probably be listing off more things he was good at. The problem with the Pharisee wasn't that he was good at a lot of things. It wasn't that he was doing good things and not doing bad things. The problem was he was really, really bad at humility. In fact, I would say he was off the charts when it came to spiritual pride. You know, what kind of person stands in front of others and says, I thank God? I mean, to do this alone would be bad enough, but to do this in front of others and stand before them and say, man, I am so thankful that I'm not like everyone else here. And I'm certainly not like that guy, right? Well, you see, the Pharisee's lack of humility and abundance, his abundance of pride was his problem. And you see, the truth is, of all the things that God hates, pride is right up there. Listen to what Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 say. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Did you catch that first one? Haughty eyes. Now you may be wondering, what in the world is haughty eyes? It's pride. It's looking at others, looking down on others, looking at others as if they're inferior, as if you're so superior to them. That's what haughty eyes means. Jesus is talking about this in this parable because God hates spiritual pride. And the truth is, you know, as we look at our own lives, probably most of us, if not every one of us, would say, you know, I'm not judgmental. I'm not a judgmental person. Because we know that judging's bad. We're not supposed to do that. And sometimes we justify it and we call it something else. But the truth is, we are pretty judgmental people. A lot of us are. A lot of people are in general, not just in the church, but outside the church. In fact, one pastor down in Texas, from Austin, Texas, he accepted this challenge. He thought, I'm not a judgmental person, he thought. And so I'm going to write down, I'm going to keep a journal of judgmental thoughts I have this week. And so he did this for a week. I want to read just a little bit of that, just a portion of what he wrote. He says, I watch the news and I condemn those idiotic people who do stupid things. As I watch reality TV shows, they're full of people that I can judge as being sinful, ignorant, stupid, childish. You know, I get in my car, and there's all kinds of inept, bad drivers out there. I go to the store, and I complain about how it's set up and the organization, how long it takes. And, you know, for heaven's sake, there's a 10-item or less line, you know, and three of the people have 11 items in their cart. I mean, you know, what in the world are you thinking, people? And he just goes on and talks about all these judgmental thoughts he's had over the course of the week. And when you think about it, really judging for many people becomes our favorite pastime. Now, we don't want to own up to that. We don't want to admit that. We probably wouldn't put that on our resume. Like, I'm really good at judging others, you know. Well, good luck finding a job. But, you know, that's not something we're proud of. That's not something that we want to admit, or maybe we even refuse to admit. But the truth of the matter is, oftentimes we do. I know I do. I look at myself and I feel good. I try to make myself feel better about myself because at least I'm not like so-and-so, right? Or at least I didn't do that. I mean, I may not be perfect, but at least I didn't do that. At least I'm not like that tax collector. Now, we don't really point out tax collectors in our society, in our day and age, but we can think of people in our lives that are like, well, at least I'm not like that, right? I thank God I'm not a sinner like all those other people. And you see, it was a problem in Jesus' day, and it's a problem in our day as well. We can't do that. We can't be judgmental of other people. We can't be spiritually prideful. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, anything good in our lives is not because of us. It's because of what God has done in us. So we have the Pharisees' prayer, which is like, woo, look at me. And then we have the tax collector's prayer. This is the second of the two prayers. Starting in verse 13, it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so full of guilt and shame that it's like you don't even want to look up at God in the direction of God? You know what I mean? You know, you just gotta, or your parents, you know, maybe you got caught something, your parents are asking you, like, don't make eye contact, right? That's what the tax collector is experiencing. He didn't want to look. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. He was completely broken. He was so ashamed that he could not even lift his eyes towards heaven. He's beating himself, and he's not doing it to draw attention. The Pharisee standing up saying all this stuff to draw attention. The tax collector was not doing this to draw attention to himself. He was doing it because he was just genuinely and sincerely crying out to God. This is what God wants us to do. He's crying out for mercy and forgiveness. And he recognizes and he identifies himself as a sinner who is in need of mercy and forgiveness. And the truth is, we all are in need of that, right? You know, in John Grisham's book, The Testament. Now, John Grisham's one of my absolute favorite authors. Actually, is my favorite author, I should say. I've read every one of his books, well, except for the new one that came out this very week. On Tuesday, his newest book came out, and I've not read it yet. I'm waiting for a week or so, and I'll have some downtime to read it. But so Ray Hoffman, you'll have to tell me how it is. But I'm looking forward to reading it. But I have read that one. But every other book so far I've read, and two of his books that are my favorites are The Testament and The Street Lawyer. And in the book The Testament, the story's about this man named Nate O'Reilly. And Nate is a disgraced corporate attorney. He's plagued by alcoholism, drug abuse. He's had 2 failed marriages, 4 detox programs, a serious bout with dengue fever. You know, and it comes to a point in his life where he acknowledges his need for God. And I love how John Grisham describes the transformation. It is so authentic. It is so real. So I can relate to it so much, and maybe you can as well. This is what John Grisham writes. He says, "With both hands, he clenched the back of the pew in front of him. He repeated the list, mumbling softly, every weakness and every flaw, every affliction, every evil that had plagued him. And he confessed them all. In one long, glorious acknowledgement of failure, he laid himself bare before God. He held nothing back. He unloaded enough burns to crush 3 men. But when he finally finished, Nate had tears in his eyes, and he said, 'I'm sorry,' he whispered to God. 'Please help me.'" Continues, "As quickly as the fever had left his body, he felt the baggage leave his soul. With one gentle brush of the hand, his slate had been wiped clean. He breathed a massive sigh of relief, but his pulse was racing." Man, I love that. I love the book. I love that story. But I love that description even especially, because that is so realistic. That's what's happened in my life when I became a Savior, or when I became a Christian, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I laid myself bare. To be honest, I had one of those moments not too long ago, a couple months ago. I was driving about an hour and a half, and God had pointed out some things in my life that weren't pleasing to him. And so I kind of did that. I just had that moment of laying bare. Father, forgive me. I'm sorry for doing this. I'm sorry for this attitude and so forth. And God really came and just really kind of wiped my slate clean once again. You know, these are things that God had pointed out in that moment. And I just wanted, and the refresh, how good that feels when God just takes and wipes it away. It's not because of anything we've done. It's because of what Christ done for us. It's just an incredible feeling. It's an incredible experience. And so in this passage today, we have 2 men. We've looked at 2 prayers. And now let's look at the 2 outcomes. In verse 14, it says, "I tell you, this sinner," talking about the tax collector, "not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God." You see, it goes on, the passage goes on, it says, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled," right? The Pharisee may have prayed the more dignified prayer. He probably went home relieved that he did not make a spectacle of himself like the tax collector did. But the truth is, he went home and no better in the eyes of God because of his prayer. In fact, maybe he was even worse off for it. But the tax collector's outcome was quite different. This is the second outcome. The passage goes on and says, "Those who humble themselves will be exalted." That's what the tax collector did. He humbled himself before God. He didn't stand and say, "Look at me, look how great I am." He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He said, "God, forgive me, I'm a sinner." Now, in the story, the Pharisee was doing the right things. Now, please understand, the point of this passage is not that it's okay to sin as long as we do it humbly. That's not the point. Please understand that. There are right things, the good things, the things that we ought to be doing and things we ought not to be doing according to God's word. And it's for our protection. It's for our best. But we can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And that really pretty much sums up what the Pharisee was doing. He was doing the right things. Those were good things. Those are all things that we should do and strive to do and be. However, he was doing it so that people would look at him. "Look at me, I don't do this, I don't do that, I'm so good, I'm so great. Look at me, look how great I am." That was his motivation. He wanted people to revere him, to look up to him. He was so busy putting himself on the pedestal, you know, that he wanted people to hold him up and to look at him that way. That's what the Pharisee was doing. He was doing good things, but for the wrong reasons. And in this story, Jesus is not comparing the deeds or the works of these two men, right? If Jesus was comparing their deeds, it would have been no contest. The Pharisee would win in a landslide. But that's not what Jesus was comparing. They both came to pray. They both shared from their heart. But what Jesus was comparing was the attitudes of their heart. One came, look at me, look how great I am. It was almost, he's pulling out his list to show God, man, God, you are so lucky to have me on your side, right? And I don't know about you, but we've been there probably. Yeah, I've been there. Maybe you have too. There have been times in my life I'm like, man, God, you are so lucky to have me. And the Pharisee, or the tax collector was just the opposite. He's like, man, I can't even look up to heaven. God, forgive me. I know that I've sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. And Jesus goes on to say that the tax collector went home justified in the eyes of God, not the Pharisee. The Pharisee came with a heart full of pride, and he went home a sinner. The tax collector came with a heart full of humility and went home justified. In closing today, I want to share with you this story. We kind of retell the story of William Wilberforce and John Newton. In the film Amazing Grace, it chronicles William Wilberforce's endeavor to end the British slave industry. He was fighting to get it outlawed and done away with. And he had an old friend, John Newton, who had later become a pastor, but before that, before he had become a Christian, was a slave ship captain. And so he went to his friend John Newton and said, hey, I want you to tell me as much as you can about those days, your days as a slave ship captain, because I need to know that how it works. I need to know what's going on. I need to know names and details so that I can use that information to help put an end to this. Now, John Newton loved the idea of ending slavery. He had become a Christian and felt such guilt and shame over his previous life and became a pastor. And so his friend William Wilberforce comes to him and says, hey, tell me about this. Give me names. Give me details. But John Newton refuses. And it's not because he wants, the slave trade to continue. It's because of what he called 20,000 ghosts that haunted him so greatly. He just didn't want to go there. He didn't want to relive those memories. He didn't want to recall details because he was so full of shame. He was so full of guilt over those days. And Christ had come and freed him from that. So he didn't want to go back to it. He didn't want to think about it mentally. He didn't want to think about it. And so he said no, he wouldn't help. Well, some time goes on, and Wilberforce is being successful at helping end the trade. It's not done away with completely, but moves have been made that way. He's gaining momentum and so forth. And John Newton reaches out to him and sends him a message and says, hey, listen, after our last visit, God really dealt with me and kind of helped me to understand that I need to share that information. So I've written down, or I've dictated, had others write down all the information I can remember. So he kind of, had books, volumes of details, and chronicled everything that he could remember. Ship records, ports, the people, names, so forth. He put as much as he could in these books so that to help out William Wilberforce. And he says to his friend, John Newton says this to Wilberforce. He says, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. One, I'm a great sinner. But two, Christ is a great Savior. And friends, the truth is, when we remember those two facts, it really does make it hard for us to be spiritually prideful. It makes it hard for us to judge others, doesn't it? When we think, man, I'm a sinner. I'm a great sinner. I've committed great sins, and thankfully God's forgiven me of that. It's in my past. But that's where I was. That's where God rescued me from. I was a great sinner in need of a great Savior, and that's who Jesus is, and that's what Jesus did for me. And when we remember that, it makes it much more difficult for us to judge others. You see, when we judge others, and when we have spiritual pride, because that's what being judgmental is, right? It's saying, look at me, look how I'm better than you. I'm smarter, or I make better decisions, I'm more holy, whatever it may be, I'm more righteous than you. That's spiritual pride. And that's what judgmental, being judgmental is all about. It's all wrapped up in spiritual pride. And as much as God hated the Old Testament, he hates it today. And as much as Jesus spoke against it here in this passage in the New Testament, Jesus speaks about it and is against it today. We have no right to stand in judgment over anybody. Because the truth is, we are great sinners who were in need of a great Savior. And hopefully we have found that great Savior. And Christ has forgiven us and washed that away. And as far as the east is from the west, those sins are gone. But that doesn't give us the right to judge those who are still sinning, or still living that lifestyle, or still immature in their faith. You see, the truth is, anything good in my life is not because of me. It's because of what Christ has done and is doing in me. I'm not done. I'm not perfect by any stretch. But it's because of what God is doing through me and in me. And that really needs to be our attitude. We need to remember that it's not us, it's God. You know, when we have spiritual pride, when we judge others, we're taking credit for something that we have no right to take credit for. Look how, you know, like the Pharisee, look how good I am. Look, man, look how righteous I am. No, not one of us is righteous outside of what Christ has done for us. And I don't care what your story is. None of us, not one of us, has the right to stand in judgment over others. And the reason I wanted to share this morning is because perhaps, like me, you've looked at other people that way and judgmentally before. Maybe it's in church. I've done this. I confess it before you today. I ask for your forgiveness. I've asked God for forgiveness. There have been times when I'm sitting in church and I look at someone, I'm like, oh, at least I'm not like them. Or at least, you know, I've made better decisions. Or at least I didn't screw up like they did. Right? And I want you to understand, we can't do that. That's spiritual arrogance. And God hates that. God does not want us to judge anyone. If you looked at Jesus' example in the New Testament, when, you know, like think of the woman caught in the act of adultery. How did Jesus respond? In grace. He led with grace. There was a chance, at the end, he said, hey, listen, now go and sin no more. That was truth. And grace and truth are both equally important. Grace without truth is weak. It doesn't mean much. And truth without grace is, man, very legalistic and hard. God and what Jesus demonstrated, how he lived his life, was grace and truth. And he led with grace and followed up with truth. Oftentimes, we want to switch those two things. And we want to hit people, you know, hey, here's the truth. Get your life figured out and then come back and we'll talk about grace. Well, that's not what Jesus did at all. And I share this passage, this scripture, this sermon that's with you this morning because I need help. I don't want to be judgmental. And God laid this on my heart. I pray that we as a church won't be judgmental of others who may not have all their act together, or who you know, might have made mistakes. You know, I just recently had a conversation with someone on the phone. And that's what they said to me. They said, you know what, I really made a mistake. And I haven't been back to church since because I just didn't want to face the judgment of others. And that breaks my heart. And you know what? I don't know if they would have been judged. You know, I don't know. But in their mind, that's what they were afraid of. My prayer is that we'd be a type of church that people wouldn't be worried about that. And I don't mean like just sin and do it, you know, just do it humbly. Again, that's not the point of this passage. But I pray that we would be a church, we would be a people, that I would be a person who looks at others, and when I see their mistakes, when they do mess up or something, I'm reminded, man, that was me. It may not be the same mistake. It may not be the same sin. It may not be the same, you know, whatever, but that was me. And the only reason that I'm not still doing that is because of what Christ has done in my heart, in my life. And so what God wants me to do is love them and help them to discover the transformation that can happen in the power over sin and the strength to stand firm against temptation and to make, you know, to give us wisdom and to make wise decisions. That, you know, I'm a savior away from being in that same boat. As John Newton said, I was a great sinner, but in need of a great savior. And thank God we have one in Jesus Christ, the savior. And so this morning, my challenge for you is just that. Be honest with yourself. Be honest before God. Say, God, is there anything in my life, you know, am I showing spiritual pride? Am I being judgmental of others? And if God points that out to you, you know, ask for forgiveness, repent of it. If you need to apologize to someone, do that. But let's be a church that we extend God's grace first and foremost. We follow up with God's truth. Again, grace without truth is not a good thing. But man, let's love one another. You know, Pastor Randy talked about it last week. My sermon was written before I heard his sermon, but you know, he talked about from John chapter 13, the world will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. That's what Jesus said. Let's be that church. Let's love one another. Let's love others. Others who don't have all their act together, who aren't as spiritual as we are even. Let's love others. Let's show them God's love. Let's be there for them. And as we do that, God will use us to reach our community, our circles of influence, our world, for him and for his kingdom. That is my challenge for you. Pray and ask God if there's to be any judgmental way, if there's any spiritual pride, for there's no room for that in the life of the Christian. There really isn't. So confess it and just be honest with yourself and God and ask God to help you move on from that, to have victory over that. And let's be a church that loves the way that God loves. I love you. I miss you all. Looking forward to seeing you soon. Let's pray together and then we'll be done for this week. God bless. Lord, thank you for this day you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for the times that I've been spiritually prideful, the times that I've looked down my nose at others because they didn't do what I did or they did things that I wouldn't do or whatever it may be. Father God, the truth is I have no right to judge anyone. So forgive me for that. And Lord, I pray others, if you're pointing that out in other people's lives, maybe this was just for me, I don't know. But Lord, I pray for each and every person that may be struggling with this or may deal with spiritual pride, that you would just speak to their hearts in a loving way and extend your grace to them and help them to notice that, to realize it, and have victory over it so that we as a church can be more effective in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with. Father God, you are such a great and gracious God. We love you so much. Be at work in our lives this week, Father God. Help us to show your love to every person we come in contact with. You are so great. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. We love you. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.